As you can see from your handout, the message is entitled, The Crown of Righteousness. We take our text from 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2, although there's a lot of other verses that will come into play, but predominantly this verse, 1 Chronicles 20 verse 2 says, And David took the crown, let me open up to it, David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city a very great amount. Well, that's the word of the Lord. And almost certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And thank you, Brother Mike, again for reading those eight verses to us. I know Brother Mike prayed, but I need to seek the Lord's strength for the message as well. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth that you have set before us. As we look at David, we see these giants and the battles that are fought from 1 Chronicles chapter 20. We ask, Father, that Christ will be exalted and that you'll be glorified. And that we'll be fed from this banqueting table from the Word of God, that we may go forth blessed in what you have done through Christ our Lord. And even through this episode that is this short eight verses, that there is much here for us to glean, to give you praise, and to live a life of faith in Christ and in faith in Him alone for salvation. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen. Well, as far as this chapter, it covers, if you parallel this with 2 Samuel, this covers a lot of ground. It actually picks up from 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 is very, very close, both in Hebrew and in English, to what we read here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And then it spans historically all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 21. It parallels, these eight verses parallel all that business from 2 Samuel chapter 11 to 2 Samuel chapter, the end of 2 Samuel chapter 21. But as far as for the background of the chapter, we'll cover that first, just so that we know where we're going, where we've come from. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we looked at the word of David from the Lord. Where David now has subdued many enemies. He's in Jerusalem. He's reigning as king. He decides that, I have a palace that I'm living in, a house of wood, but the Lord dwells in a tent. I'd like to build David a house. Nathan says, go and do what's in your heart to do. And then that night, the Lord speaks to Nathan, the prophet, comes back and tells David, look, you are a man of war, which, you know, we covered that in 1 Chronicles 17, along with what he told his son and Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, which we haven't gotten to yet. And the warfare, and the word of the Lord that came to David on that is, I'm going to build you a house. Then we find out in 1 Chronicles chapter 18 that though God will build him a house, he doesn't rest on his laurels. He's a warrior king, and so he goes out and fights battles, and we saw that in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, the warfare of David in the Lord. We glean lessons from that. Last week, as we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 19, we saw the wickedness against David and the wickedness that was done against David and the Lord through the Ammonites. And these are the people who he is continuing the fight in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. The Ammonites slighted David as he sent messengers to them with every honest intent and every good intent, because the Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had died. And so he sends emissaries to his son, to Nahash's son, and he says, oh, they're spies. And sends them back shamefully. And then they go to war and defeat the Syrians who were trying to help the Ammonites. But the war still wages here. And what we see is in chapter 20, it's broken up into two portions. Verses 1 through 3, under this heading, the war's rewards and repetition. We find David wins the battle in verses 1 through 3. Crowns and victories amass in this victorious battle over the Ammonites. And David continues to slay the Ammonites until they're cut down to pieces, we read in verse 3. And so that portion of the episode parallels 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 26 through 31. If you, the verse 1 in 2 Samuel 11, and then verses 26 through 31 in 2 Samuel 12, those parallel these 8 verses. And David, in his victory, he wins a crown from the king of Ammon that weighs a talent of gold. That's, young people, you know how much that weighs? According to the commentaries, a talent of gold in that day weighed 75 pounds. That's a lot of weight. Remember, and David is a pretty stout fellow. He's a tall fellow. Saul, the king before him, we know in two chapters, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 1 Samuel chapter 9, that Saul was head and shoulders above all the people in Israel. So when David comes out in 1 Samuel chapter 17 to slay Goliath, he's not a whelp of a boy. He is probably 17, 18, 19 years old, because Saul, even though an evil spirit was attacking him, he's the king of Israel, and he's not going to be so dumb as to take his armor and put it on a 12-year-old boy. So David is a pretty tall fella. 75 pounds seems like a lot, but I wore 75 pounds upon my head before. Many of you know I was a Navy deep-sea diver. And for air diving with the deep-sea equipment, that old Mark V, the spun copper and brass helmet, for air diving, the whole suit weighed 190, for me it weighed 190 pounds, because I wore a canvas suit that weighed about 17 pounds, plus the helmet weighed 54 pounds, the leather and lead weight belt weighed 84 pounds, and each shoe weighed 17 and a half pounds. So that was to dive on air. In helium and oxygen, we had a rebreather on the helmet, and that weighed 78 pounds on the helmet, 35 pounds in each shoe, 84 pounds on the leather, and the same 17 pounds. And so it was altogether, for my suit, it weighed 298 pounds. Felt like 300, though. 35 pounds in each shoe. They called it Frankenstein because, you know, I'm standing up on those things. They say, walk, red diver, topside, walk to the surface. Or excuse me, walk to the stage. Walk, and you're dragging these feet along. I was a little stronger back in those days. But so I can really imagine what it is. And possibly as far as a helmet for the Ammonites, it wasn't just as far as a crown with a jewel in it, it wasn't probably just a huge ring that was on the helmet or on the crown. It may have been something that covered and had a shoulder pieces on it, like a breastplate, like we had in the old days for the Navy diving suits. Then it switches and it shows this repetition of the conquering of giants in verses 4 through 8, which parallels 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22. And here we have, and my mentioned repetition is because though David slayed the Goliath of Gath, giants still crop up. And the Christian life is like that as well. That though we have victories in one area, a giant may come up with a different name. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress, after Christian has battled Apollyon in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, when he emerges from this dark place victorious, he encounters giants. Again, he encounters giants. He encounters Pope and Pagan, these two giants in the allegory. But we see again that there are many giants, some of them having different names, and we have to battle them. Even after a victory, we come back out and we battle giants. And I believe this passage of scripture may have even been on John Bunyan's mind when he was writing that section of The Pilgrim's Progress. But we have beautiful pictures in our text as well. And beautiful pictures in our text, as it is in your handout, John chapter 5, verse 39, which I quote often. Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures. He says to the religious leaders of that day, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. and it is they that bear witness about me. And everything about the Bible is about Jesus first and foremost. But you see, explanations, exaltations, and applications from these types. Some types of Christ that are in the Bible are more illustrative. They illustrate Jesus a little bit more than there is an application. Sometimes there's applications that have more emphasis. However, the application will never be separate from the truth of Christ. It's Christ in some way, shape, or form. Plus, as mentioned, it's explanation. Explanation, exaltation, and application. The scripture exposes three things. It explains the actual historical event. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have in the verse in John chapter 5, verse 39. And then it is applied to our lives in some way, shape, or form with instruction or doctrinal understanding or correction. And we can't even act upon it unless there's the truth of Christ somehow in our lives. Even as far as for the Old Testament, which we'll see in a moment in David's life through this little recorded event here. As far as for the exaltation of Christ, we take our verse again, and I'm looking at verse 2, that says, "And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount." In this, we see three things in the exaltation of Christ. First, the expressions of God's sovereign grace. Remember that I had said that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it parallels all the way to chapter 21. And most of you that know the history and know the events of David's life, it was a time when kings went out to war, but David didn't go out to war as a warrior king. He stayed home. And then as he looks down on the housetop, he sees a woman, Bathsheba, who's married to Uriah the Hittite. And he says, "Wow!" But she shouldn't have been up there in the first place. He should have been with Joab and Abishai fighting the Ammonites. And so then he has this adulterous affair with her. Then when she becomes pregnant through this adulterous affair, he conspires and then murders her husband by sending him to the front to fight the Ammonites with a letter to Joab. And in fact, he gave the letter to him to hand. This guy was so loyal, he didn't even open up the letter, and he hands it to Joab. And the instructions were, in the heat of the battle, send Uriah the Hittite up front and then pull your troops back. Murdered the guy. But notice that it's not mentioned here. It's not mentioned here. The expression of God's sovereign grace, David's sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite, is removed from Chronicles' account because it reflects the pardon of God in Christ. The forgiveness that you and I have in Christ is even reflected in the Old Testament. That though we know first chapter upon chapter and even the sin that he had committed and then the calamities that came right upon the heels of that with all the infighting and the sword not departing from David's house and his children rising up with incest and murder, all of that happening to where his throne is even usurped by his own son Absalom. And all that takes place. But in Chronicles, it's gone. Just like our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just 2 weeks ago, about 15 days ago, on the 11th of June, in our Robert Murray McShane reading plan, for those of you not familiar, I encourage the congregation to read through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, and on the back of our handout, right up at the top, that's this week's readings, four portions, two in the evening, two in the morning, two in the evening. On June 11th, we read from Isaiah 43, and verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And so, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, right there in those first two verses, it spans the blessedness that even the trials, the tribulations, and the sufferings that were caused by his sin. God didn't make him to sin. That through the Christ that was to come, another 1,000 years after David, had already been recorded in Chronicles, that it was wiped out as if they'd never happened. And that's what Christ does for us. The question, I've had this question pop up more times than I can count, even before the Lord called me in the pastoral ministry 22 years ago. Will God forgive that sin? And that since I've been saved, will he still forgive those sins that I commit afterwards? I said, well, how many sins were yet future when Christ died for you? Well, all of them. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1 tells us. We have the essence of Christ's gospel love there, as the gospel picture is presented here in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. See, that Adam was given dominion over the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He'd been given dominion, but when Adam lost that dominion and turned it over to Satan, Satan became the god of this world. One passage of scripture among many, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in their case, the god of this world is blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, cast Satan down. He cast the god of this world down. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus pronounced it on the cusp of his going to the cross, on the verge of his being betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He goes to and as he's getting ready to go to the cross in John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And he was talking about Satan, whom Adam turned it over, the dominion of the world over to. And that's how we have a picture of the gospel, because with David, that through his sin, he brought calamity upon himself, upon his family, upon his household, and brought shame to all of Israel. But because of Christ, that's been cast out and it's gone. That's what the gospel is, that Jesus in 2 Corinthians, I shouldn't use Corinthian references when we're in Chronicles, I keep on... 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, many of you know that passage of Scripture, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the great exchange of the gospel takes place, that Christ, who is righteous and walked a righteous life, a sinless life, a perfect life that we cannot, since God became a man and walked upon earth as righteous, and that we sinners owe a debt that we cannot pay. And Christ, going to the cross, paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we owe and can't possibly pay. And in that, his righteousness, God says, if you believe on him, trust in him, that righteousness of Christ will be applied to your account. In other words, you'll be a king again. In Christ's winning the victory, he places a crown upon your head. Notice that in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, that though David wins the battle, but did David win the battle? When we go to 2 Samuel, we find out that no, he didn't win the battle. He never went out there until the battle was over. Joab won it. Abishai won it. His cousins fought the war. And that's a picture of what happened. Did you go to the cross? No, your cross comes afterwards. Once Christ has gone to the cross, now we deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. But the cross that we take up is his. The truth of his gospel is our burden, is our cross. And it is a cross that is a beloved cross that we carry when we deny self. But see, the picture there is that Adam didn't fight that battle. David didn't fight that battle because Christ fought the battle. But in the verse here, it says in the second sentence in the English Standard Version that's in your hand out there, you know, he found the weight of the, that it weighed a talent of gold, and then it was a precious stone, and then the very next sentence, and it was placed on David's head. He didn't place it on his own head. He didn't win the victory. He took it off the king, and then it was placed upon his head, which is a picture of what Christ does. He puts a crown upon our heads. And we'll get into a little bit more of that later as far as this picture is concerned. By Christ's victory, a crown of gold is placed upon every head of those who have trusted him and have faith in him for salvation, depicted in our verse. And by Christ Jesus, we are given a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a victor's crown. And we'll see how that plays in with our passage of scripture when we look at the application. But finally, as far as pictures go, the types that are here, we have the excellence of Christ's glorious reign. Whereas in that second point there, where we see the essence of Christ's gospel love, that you and I are a type of David from the history of this, as it's depicted here. We're a type of David. But Christ is also a type of David here, as it reflects now this crown that is on his head. David is a type of Christ, a crown of gold, and Christ is reigning upon heaven's throne. There is a precious jewel, a precious gem in the crown, and that precious gem is you and me, that as he won this victory at Calvary's cross, and he is crowned King of all, and he's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that you and I are a precious crown in a gold diadem, a gold crown that is upon the king's head. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26 say, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we know that though Christ is reigning in heaven, that he's going to come again. And that's when he puts it all down. That he is going to be the restorer and the consummation of all things. That we do our best to try to keep what environment that we have and to be kind to one another and forgive one another and love one another. We'll never eradicate poverty. There'll be those opportunities in the poor to be able to give. We'll never eradicate ignorance. That all the education in the world will still not bring about what Christ must do when he comes again. That the corruptions of flesh still remain because there are things that I want to do for Christ, that you want to do for Christ, but can't. Because something wells up in us and we kind of stray from the gospel until the Holy Spirit brings us back in again. We know that because we get sick. We know that because we die and the last enemy to be put down is death. That when Jesus Christ returns, that will be put away. But it's only in his return that that's going to happen. And that's one of the things that we pray for most earnestly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. How do we apply this to our lives? Since Christ has saved us, or if he hasn't, those of you who have not heard this gospel message before and it's ministering to you now, this is what you get to look forward to.
Amen.
In Sunday school, the question had come up, and why do people... And I'm somewhat paraphrasing the question, but why do people move so easily into wanting to do something that justifies our own works? Why do we want to be able to work for our salvation? Because the flesh hates the gospel. Galatians 5 verse 17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two oppose one another so that you don't do the things that you want. Those things rise up in us. And so therefore there's a battle that goes on. We're called soldiers of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we're exhorted, we're encouraged, we're commanded As Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardship or endure hardness. In other words, be disciplined as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You don't have to read it now, but I provided a wonderful comment, a quote from Charles Spurgeon in your handout on the inside, on the right hand side of the inner page there. And you can see the dot, dot, dots in there. I wish I could put the whole quote, even the whole sermon in there. It's wonderful. Because there are people that, you know, they have salvation, but they just want to eat. They just want to receive. You know, there's some people here that were here and not here today, because I would have this habit, because I look down at our young people and I look out over here at our young people here and there. And my heart also for you parents that have, and your grandparents that have these young people. And so sometimes I do something somewhat repetitive, and I'll mention the books of the Bible in order for their sake. But because I do, well, I know that. And he says that every week. And then they're gone. They're not here today. Because I bring up, like, you know, how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I say, go eat popcorn, or Gentiles eat pork chops, or Sister Terry's favorite, General Electric Power Company. And I say that, and it irritates somebody, because all they want to do is they want to sit in the pew and get fed. When we're called now, because we have an enemy, now that the God of this world has been overturned, he didn't care what you were doing before. You were in his camp. But now that he has been defeated by Christ and we're surrendered to Christ, now we got to fight. Now we need to be good soldiers. Now we have a crown placed upon our head, and it's a victor's crown. And that victor's crown, which in the New Testament is a laurel wreath, it's called a Stephanus or Stephanus in Greek, as opposed to a diadem, which is what a king would wear. But the royal, the victor's crown, as in your handout, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. And when we go forth, we are, as David was, a warrior king. And if we go forth in Christ, which we should, all those sins that we had committed have been erased, blotted out, remembered no more by God, and we have this crown, a victor's crown. The warfare, and you don't have to turn there. Let's see, how much time do I have? Man, I've already gone 30 minutes. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, you don't have to turn there, because I've had you turn there last week and the week before. But we know that the fight is in, for us, is in Christ and by his power. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that it is put on, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Usually I wait for you, but since I gave you the reference in the handout, hopefully you have that there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, and you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, or the wiles of the devil in the old King James Version. I have trouble with turning the pages here. I've been in it for 3 weeks, and I still have trouble turning the page. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood in the old King James Version, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of darkness of this age. And verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, now this is how we dress. And it's given for us for defense. Against the schemes of the devil, as we had just read, and against the principalities and powers that the devil uses in the unseen realm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we are dressed in the Word of God, centered in the Word of God. And the breastplate of righteousness, that our heart is protected by the truth that it's not your righteousness or mine. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. It's Christ's righteousness that we are armed with.
Amen.
And verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, or the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand upon the truth of Christ's righteousness and His perfect sacrifice. That's how we walk. That's how we behave. And in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Feed faith by trusting in what Christ has done. That extinguishes those darts that are hurled at you in order to be swayed into one direction or another away from Christ. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why are those two coupled together? Because the helmet of salvation is to guard your mind, to keep you from thinking of things that are apart from the gospel. How? By the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we read the Word daily, that our mind is protected with like a helmet upon us, so that our thoughts aren't injured by those things that are taken away from Christ. That Christ is the best thought of my mind for whatever I do. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And I mentioned to the young people last week, one of the kindest things you could do for me is to pray for me. Pray for your pastor, just as Paul has asked the Ephesians to pray for him, so that your care will be through your prayers that I'm upheld and that I can preach and teach those things that will be a blessing to you. And when you're blessed, you'll be a blessing to the whole body.
Amen.
The kindest act anyone can perform for me is to pray for me. And I know that there are people here that are praying for me daily, of course. You know, just look at me. I look like I need prayer. A good soldier is dressed for defense, but a good soldier also has a discipline and duty. If you turn to the right there, young people from Ephesians, you go through Galatians and Colossians, through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, through 1 Timothy, and then you get to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the discipline and duty. I'll mention this because of 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verses 4 through 8, we have the giants today that we must again go and fight and put down, even though Christ has fought the giant that has held us captive, Satan, through sin. Satan has held us captive by sin that we have inherited from Adam, and even our own sins that rise up in our flesh. And Jesus has put him down, but there are those other things. Like I mentioned, Pope and Pagan and the Pilgrim's Progress. There are things that arise, and they're giants, because in Christ's kingdom, have you ever had just a small inconvenience? No, every inconvenience is a giant. Even though it might maybe seem to you, well, this is a little thing, we'll go ahead and take care of it, or people have come along. But you realize that, see, anything that would oppose Christ ends up becoming gigantic. And so there's no small battles in Christ, even though it may be just a little thing. And you may think, well, that was just the victory. I showed a kindness. I gave a cup of water to somebody who was thirsty. The thirst was that giant in which you were able to be used of the Lord to minister to one another, and then the body of Christ was united by a gospel truth. You fought a huge war. You didn't have to do that, but it was a giant that you battled there. And that's what 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8, the duty that comes by the discipline in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in Christ's grace. That you have done nothing to earn salvation. It is by the grace of God, the free riches of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be strengthened in that. And then as you go forth and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right there, the commandments given that it's not about you primarily, not about receiving, but also giving. That the best strength that you can muster in Christ comes from the fact that you are going into battle for the sake of someone else. That you are ministering, young people, that you're ministering whatever the Lord has for you, that mom and dad are blessed. Or other, that in this congregation, that another member in this congregation is blessed. And if we're living for that, seeing as how important they are because Christ died for them. Christ shed his blood for the person that's sitting next to you right now. The person that's sitting in front of you. The person that's sitting in back of you. And if they're saved by God's grace, that precious blood that was spilled for them, that makes them invaluable. That places a crown of gold with a precious gem in that crown upon their heads. And so in verse 3 where it says, therefore share in sufferings. Endure hardships or hardness in the Old King James Version. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Think about this. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, because what is most important in your life and in mine, that if you're a Christian today, the most important thing in your life is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. No matter what you do, young people, your education, your homeschool, or if you're attending the Nelsrich school or wherever you're going, you're in school to learn to read so that you can read the Bible and serve Christ. Folks, whether you're a charter fishing boat captain or a businessman or whatever you do, you're doing that to earn money to put on your table so that you can live for Christ and be a blessing of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ on behalf of someone else. That's the only reason. And so here's Paul who is imprisoned. Bless you. Here's Paul who's imprisoned. And even prison can't stop him from the one thing that's most important. It's the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Whether he was making tents or preaching the gospel or sailing from one place to another, or imprisoned for Christ, it's always for Christ. Are you a fisherman? Then fish for Christ. Are you a carpenter, a contractor? Then build for Christ. Are you a teacher? Then teach for Christ. Even if you're teaching a different lesson, you are still that witness for Christ. That's the discipline and duty. And the discipline is recognizing that I need to do this in Christ and keep it up for Christ. There's so many things that attack us, that draw us away. Well, this is the new gimmick. It's purpose. It has purpose in it. My purpose, your purpose is to be in Christ. It's that simple. You don't have to find these spiritual gifts. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it for Christ. Or prosperity. I need all this money. The ravens will feed you. They fed Elijah. Jesus Christ will break the loaves for you. He'll bring it forth. And I'll tell you what, that if because of the gas prices and everything like this, I could stand to lose 30 pounds. So I'm not concerned about stock in my pantry. The good soldier's destination and discernment. It's in the second part right here of 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where it says that the righteous judge will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The destination is Christ, to love his appearing, and to all those that I'm joined together. That last part reminds me that I'm joined together with people who love Christ and are looking forward to his coming and looking forward to his appearing, because heaven is only heavenly because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see this, we know this that's our destination. It's Christ. It's not just heaven as a arbitrary thought or as something that's not tangible. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who we're going to be with. And so that helps us to understand what discernment is. Our understanding, going backwards here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 18, it gives me context for why I do these things. Discernment. Now being disciplined and knowing my focus and my duty, my destination is Christ, so how is my understanding affected by that? Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay or in earthen vessels. We're made of the dust of the ground, but God has placed the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ, to empower us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We try to do so much in our own strength and in our own power rather than realizing that it's in the power of Christ and his gospel and the Spirit ministering to us in the frailty of our flesh. And that shows the great miracle. That though I'm older, that my eyes, I think, are a lot older than my 60 almost 2 years, and my body has fallen apart from, you know, having the way that wear that equipment all those years when I was younger. But having the Lord saved me now, knowing my destination, I can walk with wisdom even in my frailty, in this frail body. That we are, verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. 11, for we also live, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. In verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, this is light. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, for you young people, you have growing pains, and you're going through this stuff, and all the things that you have to learn are upon you. It's a difficult task, but in Christ, there is that goal, and this is what our understanding is. Since Christ is our destination, we discern or we understand, we comprehend that this is just passing. And those things that hurt you, like growing pains and not understanding quite what to do and thinking you got to get a job or I'm going to go to college or whatever it happens to be, those won't keep you from Christ because of the treasure that's in this earthen vessel. The gospel is actually more glorified in you because of your weakness. And then you old people, you know, this is why it works this way. You get older and you groan when you get up in the morning and you ache and you pain and you think, I know so much more of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Christ. I love reading His Word. If I was just younger and more active, I could do more for Christ. But that's not how it works. Because you're getting older, the wisdom that is in you and the discernment to understand that it's the power of the gospel that is in you, your weakness actually shows God's grace more vibrantly, more wonderfully, more majestically, so that Christ is exalted and not you, because your flesh wants to be exalted. But as you get older, as you get weaker, as you can't do things like you could when you were younger, as your teeth are falling out and your eyes are going blind, and your knees can't stay in the same position for more than 20 minutes unless you move it. And if you do move it, then it aches when you do. Did I cover everything? I think you're... Young people, I'll tell you what, yeah, getting old isn't for sissies. It's all there. But when we see the gospel for what it is, oh, what a joy. And then you don't even think about, well, the glorified body. You just think of Christ. Lord, if I was like this the rest of eternity, but have you, that's all that matters. And then finally, it's the good soldier's devotion and delight. The first part of 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. We've been given a crown, but there's even more to come. And that crown, that victor's crown, well, it's a victor's crown because Christ won it for you. It's a crown of righteousness because it's not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. It's called, young people, you remember the word, it starts with an I, imputation. Imputation. It's been placed on your account. It's been imputed to you. So the crown of righteousness is not because it's yours. It's because it's His. And the emphasis there would be which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. The Lord, the righteous judge. Not the reward. It's His. But the Lord, the righteous judge, I will be in the presence of the righteous judge, and I should be judged for the sins I've committed against the holy God. But I am in the presence of the righteous judge, and He gives me a crown. David, you committed murder after adultery. You conspired. You're a liar. You dirty, no good, Nick. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you life eternal in this crown. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And this is why at the end of the scene, we see in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11, 8 through 11, you don't have to turn there. But in the very end, in the very back, last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, we hear this, we see these four living creatures as this heavenly scene. And each one of them having six wings are full of eyes all around and within... And day and night, they never cease to say. And see, what they say is more important. Sometimes we get a picture of all of those living creatures. And wow, what do they... I can't fathom what they look like. Forget about what they look like. Listen to what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 it says, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they existed and were created. Now, I hope you caught something here. I didn't slow down for it. It says, in verse 9 in the English Standard Version, it says, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, those 24 elders cast down their crowns. Did you get that? That the crown is cast down because it belongs to the Lord. He won it through for you. He's the victor. And when we cast it down, every time they say, holy, 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 we cast down a crown. And what does Jesus do? He puts it back on our heads and says, you're victorious. And we hear it again and we cast it down because he's worthy and he won it for us. And then that gracious and that wonderful and that loving Savior, the Redeemer, the Almighty God, he takes that crown and puts it back on our heads over and over and over again. Why? Because he wants crowns at his feet? No, but because he shows us in his word how wonderful, how rich, how awesome is the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. And with each crown of righteousness, each crown of life that is cast down at his feet because we see the holiness of God in Christ, we're reminded that God became a man, fully God and fully man, and walked the righteous life that we can't. And we will chase around for all eternity the glories of God's grace in Christ Jesus and in him alone. That he will be before us in heavenly splendor. And and that will be a joy for you. Whereas my flesh will think, oh man, my shoulders will get sore. To lift that heavy crown that weighs 75 pounds, no, it will be it's light and momentary. It'll come down. And our faces will fall on the ground and we will love it to be in his presence. The gospel, it's all about that. It's all about him. And everything was created to show Christ in one way, shape, or form, and the truth of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth of First Chronicles. Those 8 verses, I think I preached a 50-minute message, almost an hour. There's so much there, Lord, so much more. Because Christ is more than we can fathom. But the little bit of Christ that we get, Lord, may that be exalted in our lives. And may we be given over tooth and nail, crown and foot, all in all. May we all be given over to him for your glory and through Christ's exaltation. In his name, for his sake, we do pray. Amen.